have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is our final week in a sermon series on spiritual growth. And the main idea behind the series is that the moment you got saved, God put new desires within you. I call those desires holy hungers. And just like a baby naturally desires to drink milk, and the baby grows by feeding those desires and feeding that hunger, you and I will grow into maturity, into the image of Jesus Christ, by feeding the new desires that He has placed within our hearts. These new desires aren't things we have to do. They are things deep down we really want to do. And God wants you to feed those desires. He wants you to be the Christian you really crave to be. I believe one of those desires that God puts deep within us when we get saved is the desire to serve. I believe every Christian has a hunger to serve others and have a useful part in kingdom work. But in many cases, we've allowed excuses or perhaps bad experiences to keep us from being the servants we know we really should be and we really want to be. In his book on spiritual disciplines, author Donald Whitney gives us a historical example about the type of servants we need in the kingdom of God. He uses the example of the riders that delivered mail for the Pony Express. The Pony Express, of course, carried mail by way of horseback from as far east as St. Joseph, Missouri, to as far west as Sacramento, California. Quite a trip. They had 184 mail stations in between. There were some enormous expectations placed upon those riders. The riders were expected to cover 75 to 100 miles a day, riding hard day and night, stopping every 10 to 15 miles for a change of horses. Other than the mail, they were allowed to carry nothing but a revolver and a knife to ward off attacks from Indians or from perhaps wild animals. For speed and mobility's sake, they rode in short sleeves whenever possible. Good during the summer, bad during the winter, short sleeves even in blizzards. Though they were only in operation for 19 months, 22 of their employees were killed. Now, how do you get someone interested in a job like that? Well, the superintendent for the western end of the route is said to have placed this ad in a paper in San Francisco in March of 1860. The ad said this: "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred." Now, those are some honest facts about the job. How did they ever get anyone with that kind of honesty? But did you know that the Pony Express never suffered for a shortage of riders? Listen to Whitney's spiritual application in his book. He said, "We need a similar honesty with the facts about the discipline of serving God. Like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. It's costly service. God asks for your life. He requires that service to Him become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servants who offer Him the leftovers after their other commitments." And I'm convinced today that the greatest need in the kingdom of God is that a new generation of servants would rise up to labor faithfully, consistently, joyfully, and if need be, in obscurity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. What are you doing to serve the Lord? And can you say it's your priority or just a pastime? We're going to look this morning at three passages on serving God. We'll take the big idea out of all of them. We'll look first at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and we'll notice the enabling of service. Let's look at verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the enabling of service. And Paul's told us one main thing: every Christian has been gifted by God to serve. Every Christian has been gifted by God to serve. He gets there with three propositions. He says, first of all, in verses 11 and 12, the pastors and teachers are to use their gifts to mature the saints. So the pastors and teachers use their spiritual gifts to mature the saints. Now, he lists in verse 11 and 12 several offices in the local church. He lists apostles. He lists prophets. We believe that primarily those were first century offices, that the apostles and the prophets ended when that first century died off. But there still is in the church those roles of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelist is a person who is a specialist in the gospel, and he serves the church that way. I take pastor and teacher to refer to the same person. The pastor refers to who he is. Teaching refers to his primary duty. So God has gifted evangelists and pastors and teachers for one purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to make the saints perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. The word means here to make mature, to equip, or to make adequate. And when he says here the work, when he says equipping the saints, he's not talking about St. Patrick. He's not talking about St. Peter. He's not talking about Mother Teresa. He's referring to you and I, to believers in Jesus Christ. It refers to those who have been set apart through salvation. I like the old country preacher who said there are two types of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. And you're in one of two camps this morning. You're a saint saved by the grace of God, or you're an ain't. You are not in the kingdom of God, and you need to be saved today. And so the pastor's job is to teach the people of God, to mature them, to bring them along. That's why I often say to you that my highest priority is your spiritual maturity. That's the thing I care most about in this life. There is nothing more important to me as your pastor than that you would not be stagnant, that you would not get stuck, but that you would grow spiritually. Why? Well, he says here that when the pastors use their gifts to mature the saints, that when the saints are matured, they will do the work of the ministry. That's what it says, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So who does the work of the ministry? The saints do. Who does the work of the ministry? You ought to be saying, I do. So who does the work of the ministry, class? Let's try that again. Who does the work of the ministry? The pastors mature the people. The people do the work of the ministry. Now, even when we use those words, work in ministry, you get the idea of someone like me who wears a tie and a suit, because we all know that's the uniform for the work of the ministry. And you get the idea that being involved in ministry means that you go to work for the church. That's not at all what Paul is talking about here. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Let me say it this way. Ministry means serve, to serve people. So the pastors mature the people serve people. That's what happens. You see, the pastor is not the only person in this church with a spiritual gift. If you're saved, you have one too. Let me prove it to you, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, talking about spiritual gifts in context there, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you saved this morning, Christian? Then the moment you got saved, you were given a spiritual gift by God. You are in the gifted class. And not only have you received that gift, Peter says, you are responsible to use that gift to serve other people. As you've received it, use it to minister to people. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10. There are all types of different spiritual gifts, and we'll go into that sometime. If you want to study it more in detail, the two main passages are Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. They've been split into two categories by those who've studied them, serving gifts and speaking gifts. Speaking gifts would include prophecy, some would say, not the foretelling of God's word, but the forthtelling of it. They would include wisdom, applying God's word to people's lives. Teaching God's word to other people. Exhortation, declaring God's word, much like I'm doing this morning. You may or may not have a speaking gift. At the very least, you have a serving gift. And by the way, they're all just as important as the other gifts in the body. Some of the serving gifts are leadership, helps. We should all help people, but there are some people gifted by God in a special way to help people. Giving. Again, we're all commanded to give, are we not? But there are some people who have a supernatural ability to gather and distribute. Those are spiritually gifted givers. Some of those serving gifts include faith and discernment. And in that volunteer guide that we handed you this morning, there is a spiritual gifts test that will help you to discern in what areas you are spiritually gifted. Now, those tests aren't foolproof. And let me say, the very best way for you to find out what your gift or giftings are is to just get involved in ministry and see what comes naturally with the Spirit's help. You may get involved in a ministry and figure out you're not gifted in that ministry. That's okay. Don't quit. Get involved in another one. You have a gift to do something for the kingdom of God. Letter C, when the saints serve people, everyone grows. He says in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, that means every person involved is what he's talking about there, the end of the verse, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So don't miss this. I grow spiritually when you use your gifts to help me. I also grow spiritually when I use my gifts to serve you. So you serving me, me serving you, we're all growing. And the biblical idea of the church is that every member would be ministering. Every member would be serving. And as I am served by others and others are served by me, I will grow, they will grow, we will all grow. It will be impossible for you to grow as a Christian if you're not serving. So, when the saints serve people, everybody grows. Pastor, I just don't believe I have a lot to offer the church. You couldn't be more wrong. We often use that excuse because we don't have enough faith to do something new or something uncomfortable. You are gifted by God to serve. Discover that gift, develop that gift, deploy that gift for your growth and for other people. So every believer gifted by God to serve. Now turn with me now to Luke chapter 17, if you will. Luke chapter 17. Let's see another principle about serving in the body of Christ. We've seen, first of all, the enabling of serving. God has given spiritual gifts to everyone. Everyone is enabled to serve. Let's notice, secondly, the expectation of serving. The teacher in Luke 17 is the Lord Jesus himself. He tells us a parable that I think brings a lot of clarity to serving in the kingdom of God. How many of you have heard the phrase, plain talk is easily understood? Here is some plain talk in Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. There are three things the Lord Jesus clarifies in this parable. First of all, he clarifies our position. He asks us initially to imagine that we are the master with servants. We like to imagine that, don't we? That we're the master, that we can boss other people. And it's part of our sinful nature that we want to call the shots, we want to make the rules, we want to be served. But by the end of the parable, what do we see? That our position in this parable was not really as the master, it was really as the servants. I want to remind you of something, Christian, that sounds very simple, but it's fundamental to your life. If you're a Christian, you are not the master of your life. You are the servant. The Lord Jesus is the master. He says something similar in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money is what that word means. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Everybody has a master. Nobody is a master. We all serve something, and if we do not serve God, we'll serve something else. Everybody has a master, nobody is a master, and nobody has two masters. And I want you to know this morning that the most important thing you will ever do in life is to choose your master. If you choose to serve money, you can choose money, and you can serve it all your life. You can choose sex and make sex your master, and you can serve it all your life. You can choose power, advancement in your company. You can choose hobbies, and all of those things can be your masters, but don't be mistaken, you will serve those things. And at their very best, they will leave you at the grave with absolutely nothing to take with you into the next life. Everybody chooses a master, and I want to say that the very best master that anyone could ever pick is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that when I come to Him as salvation, I'm saying, you're the master, Jesus. I'm the what? The servant. And it's my main job to serve you. It means I'm not the master of my schedule. I'm not the master of my free times and my weekends. I'm not the master of my money. I'm the servant. Who's the master? Jesus is. And this parable clarifies our position. Not only does it clarify our position, it clarifies our priority. Here's the scenario. A servant's been working all day in the field, under the hot sun, doing manual labor, plowing or feeding cattle. It has been a back-breaking day out in the field, and he is gassed. He comes in from the field, and he's ready to fill his belly. He's ready to go to bed. And if he was the master, that would be okay, wouldn't it? But he's not the master. Who is he, class? He's the servant. Well, when he comes in from the field, he's not the only hungry guy in the house. The master's hungry, too. So Jesus says here, is the master going to say to him, you've been working so hard, why don't you go sit down and I'll cook you dinner? Is that what the master's going to say? No, the master's going to say, you go up to your room, put on some clean clothes, wash up, and you serve me, and after I've eaten, you can eat. You say, isn't that unkind of the master? If you think that's unkind, you don't understand how masters and servants work. Why? Because the servant serves the master. His first focus is the will of the master. The master doesn't get from the servant, if I have time, I'll scrape something together for you for dinner. No, the master gets the servant's best. Even when he's tired. Even when he has needs of his own to meet. I think there are a lot of us that have said to the Lord Jesus, if I get some extra time, I'll do something for you. Or, I've been serving you for a long time. I've been in the fields all my life. Now I'm ready for some me time. Or how about this? Jesus, I'll take care of me and mine. You take care of you and yours. And it was ludicrous to Jesus to think that the servant would meet his own needs before he would meet his master's needs. And it is ludicrous to think that we could call Jesus Christ our Lord and not have serving him as the first priority of our lives. Now, I know we serve Him at our jobs, and you do. You work for the Lord Jesus when you go to work. I know we serve Him in our homes, and you serve the Lord Jesus in our homes. But can we honestly say that serving Jesus is the first priority of our life when we are not involved in any way in kingdom work for His glory? I don't think we can. And I think we've forgotten who the master is and who the servant is. So first of all, it clarifies our position. Secondly, it clarifies our priority. Thirdly, it clarifies our perspective. You see, once the servant's been in the field all day, and he's cooked his master dinner, and he has served from sun up to sundown, and it's all over, will that servant expect that at the end of the day, the master's going to throw him a party? Will he expect even the master to say thank you? Jesus said, I trow not. And here's literally what that means. Ha! I think not. That's what Jesus was saying there. Why? Because the servant has simply done what he was commanded to do. Look again at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our what? Our duty to do. Here's the perspective that we need to have, ladies and gentlemen. Service in the kingdom of God is my obligation. And when I've served, I've only done what's expected of me. I've done my duty. I've done my job. Don't ever let yourself think that you're some kind of super spiritual Christian saint because you've served the Lord. You did your job. And at the end of the day, all of us, all any of us are ever going to get from the Lord Jesus when we get to heaven is this. Are you ready? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I just want to remind you of something. Heaven is not a party for you. It's a party for Jesus. We do what we do on this earth because it is our job to do it. So if you're not involved in kingdom work, you don't need to pray about it. You may need to pray about where you get involved, but not whether you need to get involved. You don't even need to pray about it. You need to roll up your sleeves, get to work, and do your job. And when you've done it, you know what you've done. Your duty. That's clarifying, isn't it? No more Christian celebrities. How about a few more Christian servants that simply do their job? There's one more thing we need to notice about service. Well, let's go to John chapter 13. And let's look for an example of service. The setting here is that the Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And I think this is the most moving portrait of service in the entire Bible. Look with me at John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to notice just a few characteristics of the Lord Jesus' service today that speak as an example to all of us. The first thing that I see is that Jesus served with selfless love. With selfless love. Because it says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover. Now here's what you need to know. Passover was the busiest time of the year for a Jew. It was a religious festival combined with a national holiday. It was like Christmas, Thanksgiving, and New Year's all rolled up into one week, if you can imagine. And I got tired just saying Christmas a moment ago. Here Jesus is right in the middle of this incredibly busy season in his life, right in the middle of his Passover celebration. And if there ever would have been a day when Jesus might have let someone else do the serving, this was it. He was busy. Do you get it? He had a full schedule. But he says now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, his hour. When you read the New Testament, you'll see Jesus talking about his hour all the time. And primarily, you know what he's saying? My hour is not yet come. But here he is in the upper room, and what is he saying? My hour's here. And what hour is that? It's the hour for him to do what he came into this world to do, to bleed and die for the sins of the world. And in the upper room, Jesus is in the shadow of the cross. He'll be arrested this very night. And if there was ever a time when Jesus might have said, I really need some me time. I really need to be alone. I'd really like someone else to wash the feet, or I'm too busy to serve. This would have been the night. You know, when someone comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor, I'm too busy to get really involved here at church. You know what I think? I think Jesus was pretty busy too, saving the world and all, wasn't he? But he still served. It says at the end of verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto what? The end. Here he is facing the greatest pressure and test that any person has ever faced, under a load that we can't even imagine. And what's he thinking about? How much he loves his disciples. How does he love them? To the end. How does he serve them? To the end. And how long should we serve the Lord Jesus Christ from his example? To the end. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was selfless. He was loving people. He was serving people. Not only did he serve with a selfless love, he served with a broken heart. Because verse 2 tells us about Judas. 6 times in the upper room narrative, you're going to read that Jesus knew what Judas was doing. And if you get the idea that Judas and Jesus had a standoffish relationship during the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, you've got it wrong. They were close friends. They loved one another dearly. I believe it's the 49th Psalm that says the Messiah will be betrayed by his familiar friend. And Jesus knows what Judas is about to do to him. He knows he has poured into him and loved him for 3 years. And he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And he has a broken heart. You say, Pastor, I just can't serve right now. I'm in so much pain. So was Jesus. You say, I can't possibly serve that person. I can't serve my wife. I can't serve my children. I can't serve that person at church. Do you know what they've done to me? Never forget that on the very night he would be arrested, Jesus knelt low to wash the feet of the very person who would betray him. He served even with a broken heart. And a broken heart is no excuse for not serving the King. Not only did he serve with a selfless love and a broken heart, he served with a humble spirit. Now look at verse 3 again. What's going on in the mind of Jesus? It says, Jesus knowing. So this is what he's thinking about. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God. So where is his mind at this particular moment? He's remembering something. He's thinking about something. I'm God. God in the flesh. I came from God. I'm going to a cross. I'll go back to be with God. I am God in all of the glory and all of the greatness. I'm God. Then he looks around and he says, you know what? Nobody's washed the feet tonight. Let me put you in the context. This is so important. They didn't live in days of asphalt streets. They lived in days of dirt roads where there were donkeys and all kinds of animals making deposits on those roads. The disciples would have come from the bathhouse before they celebrated the Passover together, but their feet would have been absolutely filthy. They didn't sit at a table like Leonardo painted. They sat around a table reclining on their elbow. Your feet would be in the next guy's face. So if your feet was covered with the stuff that those people's feet was covered with, the guy next to you really wants you to get some washed feet. You get the idea? Usually it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to wash the feet. But nobody had washed the feet, and none of the disciples had volunteered. And so Jesus, though he knows who he is, and though he knows where he's going, takes off his outer garment, girds himself with a towel, fills up a basin with water, and goes disciple to disciple, washing their filthy feet. Jesus knows, if you need someone to walk on water, I'm your guy. I'm God. Jesus knows if you need someone to preach the way the world has never heard anyone preach before, I'm your guy. I'm God. He knows if you need a multitude fed with just a little lad's lunch, I'm your guy. I'm God. But he also knows If you need someone to do the job that nobody else is willing to do, I'm your guy. Because while I'm God, I'm not too good. You get that? See his humility? Not only do we see his humble service, we see his silent disposition. Because you know how many words Jesus said while he was washing those disciples' feet? Zero. He was silent. He wasn't looking for applause. He wasn't looking for appreciation. He wasn't looking for someone to say, thank you, what a low down, humble thing you've done for me. Jesus was willing to serve even if nobody noticed. A silent disposition. Then I want you to notice he had a happy soul. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 13. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant, you and me, is not greater than his Lord, Jesus. Neither he that sent, greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. Now, how could Jesus tell his disciples that they would be happy while serving if Jesus hadn't been happy while he was serving? He wasn't grudging. He wasn't complaining. I believe he washed those filthy feet with a smile on his face. You know why? Because there's joy in serving God. Deuteronomy 28 says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies. It's not enough that you just show up. Jesus wants your joyful service. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And as we serve, we ought to do it with a happy soul. Now I'll wrap up in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, John 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? In other words, guys, do you get this? Do you really understand the magnitude of what I've done for you? Verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and here's what they expected him to say. If I then, as Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet. Here's the thing. We don't have any record that anyone ever washed Jesus' feet that night. Can you imagine? I'm sure that any of the disciples would have been willing to take that up. Jesus, you wash my feet. I'll be glad to wash your feet. And let's put ourselves in that upper room. Or perhaps let's put the setting here. Let's imagine the Lord Jesus in all of his glory comes in today and one by one begins to wash all of our feet. After he's done, he says, as I've washed your feet, you should wash my feet. Would we do that? Oh, we'd be glad to do that. The line would stretch around the building. I'd love to hold the feet of Jesus, wouldn't you? Jesus didn't say that. He did not say that as I have done to you, so should you do to me. He said, verse number 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. In other words, listen, we serve him when we serve them. You get that? He didn't say wash my feet. He said wash their feet. We serve him when we serve them. So Jesus, you need someone to preach a sermon today. I'm your guy. Jesus, you need someone to lead a ministry that's going to give me some recognition in the church. I'm your guy. Jesus, you want me to sing a solo so everyone will come up and shake my hand at the end of the service and tell me how great it was. I'm your guy. You may be his gal. But Jesus, you want me to drive a bus route? You want me to show up every Friday night and love an addict? Amen. You want me to care for a refugee? You want me to do something that no one will ever see and probably never appreciate? Jesus, I'm your guy. I'm not too good. I'm a servant. Here's my wanted description for a servant. Wanted. Gifted servants willing to do difficult tasks and at times serve difficult people. They must be willing to give what's right, not what's left. They must be faithful in spite of long hours, seasons of fruitlessness, and little or no recognition, except from God, for all of eternity. So I want to ask you again, are you serving Jesus Christ? Is it your priority or just a pastime? Let's pray together, may we? Father, I know the joy and the growth and the happiness that will come to the lives of people as they roll up their sleeves and get busy serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with all my heart as the pastor this morning, I want our people to know that joy. The joy of not living a selfish, self-centered life, but the joy of serving and living a Christ-centered life. I know there are many people here that are on the sidelines of ministry. Today, they need to get in the game. I know there are some here that are serving, but if they were to be honest, they're not doing it with joy and gladness. Today, would you put your joy back in their service? There are some here today that have never been saved by a Savior who not only came to wash feet, but came to die for sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? If you're here today and you're not absolutely certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've ever been saved the Bible way, please listen carefully. This may be the most important 30 seconds you've had in a long time. Jesus, as an example, will crush you. None of us could ever live up to Jesus' example without His help, and if you're not saved, you don't have His help. Jesus, as an example, will crush you, but Jesus, as a Savior, will forgive you. And today, He would invite any person in this room that is not absolutely sure that their sins have been forgiven to turn from their sins, by faith receive Him as Lord and Savior, and make Him the Savior and Lord of your soul and life. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm thinking about it, and I want to be honest with God. No one else is looking, just me and God. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? How many of you would be honest enough to admit this morning that you've been on the sidelines of Christian service? Maybe you haven't been serving Christ like you want to, or even like you should do. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, God's convicted my heart. I want to get busy serving the Lord, and I'm looking for an opportunity. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's hands all over the room this morning. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. And I want to invite you, if you just raised your hand, to come forward and tell the Lord that you're going to get in the game. Make a commitment, not just a decision. Make a commitment this morning that you're going to do what it takes to serve the Lord. How many of you would say, Pastor, I am serving the Lord, but to be honest, I haven't always done it in the Christ-like spirit that I should. Maybe I haven't done it with joy. Maybe I haven't done it sacrificially. Maybe I haven't done it with enough love. But God has spoken to me about my service this morning. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want you to know this morning my hand is raised right with yours. Father, thank you for what you've done. I pray that today we would enlist a whole new group of Christian servants for your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.